Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. According to God's Word, what is the right way for Christians to date? You're listening to Dr. Rocky Ramsey's sermon on dating, beginning with the end in mind. Today, we'll learn about the purpose in Christian dating, decision-making thoughts, and goals in dating.
The percentage of the population that's single continues to grow. People are marrying later, if they marry at all. And even if you're married, there's a chance you might date again. You could go through a divorce. You could lose a spouse to death. God's moral standards are not age-based. They don't change based on previous marital status. How a teenager should behave while dating is exactly how a 65-year-old widow should behave if he or she's dating. Many of you may not be aware, but I wrote my doctoral thesis on Christian dating. At that time, it was the only one that had ever been written, may still be, I don't know. Some of you are familiar with the name Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard was a professor, speaker, author. He was essentially our latest version of C.S. Lewis, a genius of a guy. He was a Baptist professor who taught philosophy at Southern Cal. Do the math on that. And so Dallas Willard's a pretty famous person. I was at a meeting in Glorieta, New Mexico, where Southern Baptist Convention used to own a convention place like Ridgecrest over in Asheville. And Dallas Willard was speaking on leadership, and I asked him if we could do breakfast, and we did. And as we were doing breakfast, he asked me about me, and I told him I was working on my doctoral thesis, and I was writing it on Christian dating. And I gave him the gist of what I'll say in these 6 weeks. He told me, he said, if you'll write that book, I'll write the foreword to it. Stupid me, I didn't. What an opportunity missed. Now, most of you know I was raised heathen. I dated the wrong way before I started getting it right. But since I was 18 years old and really trying to follow the Lord, I have been observing relationships. Yankee great Yogi Berra said, you can learn a lot by observing. I've learned a lot. I've listened to messages. I've read books. I've counseled scores of couples. I haven't just observed and learned about the front end, how people date. I now have the experience to know how people dated turns out on the back end, years later. If you're dating, I've been where you've been. I've watched how relationships have turned out. I know what you're going through. I know what you feel. I know what you want. I know what's out there. I know what you can do, what you ought not do. I know all that. And I know how that dot is connected to lifelong marriage or divorce. I know that. How many of you have ever been to the Canadian Rockies? If you ever get a chance and God quits trying to burn it down every summer, you need to go, okay? Beautiful place, about the prettiest place on earth this side of Switzerland. It's about like being in Switzerland. And if you went there, I could tell you how to do it. I could tell you where to go, what to see, and give you a great itinerary, you know, because I've been there. I can tell you how to do relationships. I've been there. And not only have I been there, I know the stories of hundreds of people who've been there too. Many whose, tragically, their relationships hadn't ended up as good as mine. And some that have ended up in disaster. So what I want to do is prevent you from making mistakes that others have made. How you start often determines how you finish. Wisdom is not learning from your own mistakes. Wisdom is learning from the mistakes of others. That's what's great about community groups. Get a bunch of people in there, we talk about all kinds of issues. Marriage, parenting, emotional health, all kinds of issues. So these topics come up, and you're sitting in a group with somebody who has more experience than you. Somebody who can tell you what not to do, which is exactly what you were about to do. But you gave yourself an opportunity for God to speak to you through somebody who knew more than you because they've been there, done that, had the t-shirt. When I spoke on romantic love a couple of weeks ago, I said that what we long for most is a lifelong love. Young people, don't you look at me, okay? I know I look like a dinosaur. I'm a dudosaurus, okay? But let me tell you something. I want you to have a lifelong love. That's what I want for you. And I think I can tell you how to get it. Can't guarantee it, but I can put you at the best odds possible. I'm not trying to poop your party, okay? I'm not trying to be a bummer. I'm trying to be a helper. The goal is not, do you have a boyfriend and are y'all hot for each other next week? The goal is, 50 years from now, are you living with a man or a woman who you know is going to take care of you to your dying day and would do anything to make you happy? That's what I want for you. And to get one or the other are two whole different skills. So understand, as I'll be pretty blunt and I'll be like I usually am, my goal is to help you. If you grow up, if you get your heart broken during dating, or you grow up and get married, it's going to break my heart. If you grow up and get a lifelong love and live way past you and are married way past my death, I want you to know I'll be rejoicing in heaven over you, okay? Know that everything I'm saying because I really do care. Okay, with that said, in your outline, Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and become one flesh. Now, these verses don't mean that everybody's going to get married. What they do mean is that nobody should live in isolation. We all should be in relationships. We were made to have relationships. We were made to need relationships. This message is on beginning with the end in mind. And I'm going to ask and answer five questions. Number one, where am I now? Number two, where do I want to go? Number three, what are my options? Number four, what route will I choose? Number five, will I follow my plan? So let's take these one at a time. And let me give you perspective on these questions. Number one, where am I now? To get to where you want to go, you have to start with where you are. If somebody calls you on the phone and says, how do I get to such and such a place? What's the first question you ask them? Where are you now? Because to get to there, you got to start where you are. Some of you may have liked somebody, but you've not officially started dating. You have the chance to get this right from the get-go. Others of you maybe have been in the dating game, some of you for years. Hopefully you've done this well and had good relationships. Some, though, have had bad experiences with those they've dated. If so, you're carrying relational emotional baggage into your next relationship. So, for example, you date a guy who treats you poorly, maybe violently, and then now you're broken, you're hurt. Someday you marry a guy who's wonderful, who would never harm you, who adores you. And if you don't figure this out, he'll pay the rest of his life for what that man did to you, that guy did to you. I want you to get married with a full heart, not one with all kinds of rips and tears from bad dating experiences. Where am I now? Some of you have lost a mate and maybe are in or considering getting back into the dating game. A word to those of you like that and their children. If you should find another mate to end your life, it does not mean that you didn't love your first spouse or that you're in some way betraying them. Hear that loud and clear, young people. Hear that loud and clear. Some will choose not to date, but some will. Some may remarry, and none of those are wrong options. So where am I now? Number two, where do I want to go? Where do I want to go? Where do you want to end up? I hope you want to end up with a lifelong love. I hope you want to end up with like 60, 65 years of marriage to somebody that you adore and who adores you. Well, so that's where you want to go. How do you get there? I want to give you seven purposes in Christian dating. Number one is fellowship or community. Dating, as you see later, as you'll see as we go through all this, is a great way to build relationships. Watch this. If you date a guy the right way or a girl the right way and you, quote, break up, nobody gets broken. and the rest of your life, that person is your friend. If you date a person the wrong way, you break up. And somebody gets broken, and that is not a friend the rest of your life. That is somebody that you're thinking about going to another church over instead of coming here, because you'll have to face them if you come here, and you don't want to do that because of what you've done. Does that make any sense? Number two is to get to know the opposite gender. Dating helps guys begin to understand girls and girls to understand guys. People are usually surprised to find out that the least difference between guys and girls is physical. They think that's the big difference. That's not the biggest difference. So you get to know the opposite gender. Number three, you get to know someone in particular. You get to know someone in particular. Write this down somewhere. Dating is discovery. Dating is discovery. Now underline that. Now draw a circle around that. And now put as many stars as you can put around that. Dating is for the purpose of discovery. It is not the time or place to try to change someone. People are who they are, not who you wish them to be. They are who they are, not who you fantasize them to be. And it's real easy to fantasize that someone is somebody they're not. Find out who they are. If a person wants to date and marry you, they'll pretend to be someone they aren't because they're afraid you wouldn't want them if they knew who you really were. Say that again. If a person wants to date and marry you, they may pretend to be someone they aren't because they're afraid you wouldn't want them if you knew who they really were. So they put on a mask. If you really knew me, you wouldn't want me. So I'll be someone you'll want. But you'll end up not with the mask, but with the person behind it. So a lot of people end up married, then one day they say, I don't even know him. You're right. You knew the person they pretended to be to get you. You don't know them. You do now. And you don't like what you found, probably. A big part of knowing where you want to go is knowing what kind of person you're looking for. So dating is figuring out, is this person that kind of person? If or when you discover that this person is not that kind of person, then you immediately end the dating relationship and you move on. This is what I'm looking for. Is he or she that? Well, he or she, the moment you find they are not that, you move on. What most people do is, well, they are not that, but I'll turn them into that. Write this down somewhere. No, you won't. You'll ignore red flags. You'll deny reality. You'll marry poorly and it'll end badly. Dating is not the place to try to change somebody. It's the place to discover who somebody is. Now, you should also have deal breakers. If he or she is like one of those or does one of those, the relationship's immediately over. Let me suggest a few. To me, it was a deal breaker if somebody was nominally Christian. I want somebody who loved the Lord, not somebody who'd go to church and was nominally Christian. Somebody who loves God well can love you well. And somebody who doesn't love God well might not love you well. If somebody does alcohol or drugs, that'd be a real deal breaker for me. If somebody's angry, especially you girls, if you ever see anger out of a guy you're dating or you are afraid of him at any moment, the moment you're afraid of him, you're out. You're out. You won't fix that. You'll be the victim of it. You get out. If he puts you down verbally, you're out immediately. You can have all kinds of deal breakers. You can put on smoking, vaping, dipping, chewing, bad breath, black hair, glasses, anything you want to put down, you can put down for your deal breakers. Decide what you want, and then you're determined if this person matches what you're looking for. Your list will determine the kind of person you end up with. People with high standards tend to end up with high quality people. People with no or low standards tend not to. So don't settle for less than what God wants for you, which is somebody who will be good to you the rest of your life, somebody you can count on, somebody who will be there. Number four, my fourth purpose is to prepare myself for marriage. To prepare myself for marriage. Dating is kind of an on-the-job training for marriage. You learn how to get along with somebody. You learn how to compromise. You discover the difference between men and women. You discover the difference between people. You can have two girls, but they're not the same. Two guys, but they're not the same. We're all different. So you learn all that. God wants to use the person you're with to prepare you for the person you're supposed to be with. Say that again. God wants to use the person you're with to prepare you for the person He intends for you that you'll be with later. So this relationship isn't for this relationship. This relationship is training for the right one, which is coming later. Number five, a fifth purpose is to prepare those I date for their marriages. So not only does God want to use them to prepare me for my eventual mate, God wants to use me to prepare them for their eventual mate. There's a girl I dated in college. And the whole time I was dating her, there was another guy who thought he was supposed to marry her. But he never said a word. And then eventually we broke up. It wasn't a breakup. And we just stopped dating, you know. We weren't physically involved. Nobody got hurt. Nobody got broke. And we stopped dating, and in a few weeks, he and this girl were engaged. And sometime later in their engagement, she came up to me. She said, there's no way I would have been able to marry him had I not learned what I learned when I dated you. So God uses us to prepare others for their marriages. Now, number six, to learn how to love others. To learn how to love people. And I'm not talking about physical love. Love is not a feeling that you have, rather it's what you do. In marriage, the question is not, do I feel in love? The question is, will I choose to love? If we were honest at marriages, I'd do them like this. I got to tell you today, I don't care how much what you feel right now. I want to know for the rest of your life, will you love this girl? When you feel like it and when you don't feel like it, will you love this girl? That's what real love is. Love is what you do. It's not what you feel. Great marriages aren't built on how people feel. They're built on what people do. Now watch this. If you do what you should do, both of you do it, you're going to end up feeling like you ought to feel. But you can't. Your feelings cannot drive your love. Your love should drive your feelings. Your feelings shouldn't determine how you treat each other. How you treat each other should determine how you feel about each other. Does this make sense? So we got it all backwards in America. Some of us have learned to love others well by example and by the training of maybe parents or grandparents. Others have not learned how to love others well. We don't know. We grew up with a mama who ran over my daddy. There were two opinions in the house, and both of them were hers. Or they grew up with a dad who was abusive and ran over his wife, over your mother. I grew up without a dad. I had no idea on planet Earth how a man ought to treat a woman. All I saw was how a drunk man treated my mother when they dated, and it wasn't good. Fortunately, I ran into somebody who treated his wife like she was the queen of the world. And frankly, at that age, it was sickening to me. But what a great example. And I followed it. Dating is a lab for learning how to care about a person. And love is about what you give. It's not just what you get. So you learn how to genuinely care about a person when you're dating. Then number seven, the seventh purpose is determine who I should marry. Determine who I should marry. Now, before you even date, people say, well, how old should a kid be for a date? We'll talk about that eventually. But one of the things they should have a list of the qualities they're looking for in a mate and their deal breaker list. So they know up front, this is what I'm looking for, and this is what I won't put up with. So are they Christian? Do they love the Lord? Are they honest? Are they kind? Are they good? Are they respectful of others? Do they treat their parents well? Because he will tend to treat this girl like he relates to his mother, and she will tend to relate to this guy like she relates to her dad. And so if she disrespects her dad, she's going to disrespect you. And if he disrespects his mother, he's going to disrespect you. So you're paying attention to all this. What kind of person am I looking for? Again, you need deal breakers. So I've already given you a list of deal breakers. All right. So what are my options? What are my options? I put in your outline a quote by Peter Drucker. Peter Drucker was one of the great business minds of the last 100 years. He said, long-range planning does not deal with future decisions, but with the future of present decisions. The future of present decisions. My decisions now determine what I'm going to have long-term. So one option in dating is to do what everybody does. Everybody else is doing it. So here's the deal. We start with, I want to date, I want to marry. There used to be an old 60s song, and there was some party, gotta have a woman, gotta have a woman. Any of y'all remember that? That's the way a lot of people are. Their cup is empty. They're looking for some guy or girl to fill it. He can't, he won't. It'll end up in disappointment. But we want to date or marry. And then we feel some emotional sparks. I defined that 2 weeks ago. It's infatuation. It doesn't last. It can be the beginning of love, but it doesn't guarantee love's going to follow it. Then you do everything you can to fall in love with that person. And you do everything you can to make them fall in love with you. Everything. You got a plan. Remember, infatuation, your mind starts up. You fantasize about him. You're developing a plan. If I do this, 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 and this, he'll like me. If I do this, 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 and this, she'll like me. And she got two people doing everything in their power to fall in love. Two people with a gas pedal to the floor. And what you ought to have is two people whose foot is lightly on the brake. Lightly on the brake. I'll explain that more as we go. So they want to fall in love. They get physical with each other because he wants that. And she wants him or not to be alone or to get married or to have a baby. The problem with doing what so many others do is that you eventually end up like they do, which is divorced and out of love, not in love. So that's one option. Almost everybody's doing that option. Young people, most of the people in your school, that's how they're going to do it. And it's going to end poorly. And so I want you to be wise enough to not do what's bound to end poorly, but to do what will help you end well. The other option is to try to do what God wants so I can get what He wants for me. To try to do what God wants so I can get what He wants for me. Now, for a Christian, doesn't that make a lot of sense? If I'm in God's will and I do God's will with somebody else who's in God's will, we'll have a marriage that'll last a lifetime. I'll say that again. If I'm in God's will and I'm doing God's will but somebody else is doing God's will, I'll end up in a marriage that'll last for a lifetime. Write this down somewhere. Marriages fail because one or both people are out of God's will. It's that simple. One or both people get out of God's will. And that's how marriages fail. So what are my options? Now, number four. So there's a couple of great options. Number four is, what will I choose? Which way am I going to go? Christopher Robin in Winnie the Pooh said, organize is what you do before you do something so that when you do it, it's not all mixed up. He's talking about beginning with the end in mind. So once you choose the road that you'll take, the road you take will determine your destination. Does that make sense? So how you date is one of the primary factors that's going to determine what you're going to have later in a marriage. Now, under that, I want to give you some decision-making considerations. Now, I'm applying this to dating. These are just great decision-making principles. So you can use these with money, with jobs, with everything else. These are just great principles. So here's the first one. I can pay now and play later, or I can play now and pay later. I can pay now and play later, or I can play now and pay later. With money, if I spend less now and invest what I have, I pay, it costs me on the front end, but I reap the benefit, I get to play on the back end. Make sense? There are some exceptions, but by and large, people who go to college make more money. So one guy gets out of high school and he ain't gonna go to college. He don't wanna read no more books. He gonna get him a truck and a job, okay? And so he gets him a truck and a job. Somebody else gets out of high school and he starts making money. He may be able to move out here. I don't know, maybe earlier than that. Somebody else gets out of high school, they wanna go to med school. And so they go to college. That costs them money and a whole lot of time. Then they want to go to grad school and maybe to medical school. Then maybe become a surgeon or something. It costs them all kinds of time and all kinds of money. But fast forward 20 years, who's winning this race now? the guy who paid on the front end gets to play on the back end. The guy who played on the front end will pay on the back end. I put in your outline, the later I pay, the more it costs me. The later you try to catch up educationally, professionally, financially, the more difficult it'll be. We got Donald Trump and Elon Musk rattling the world right now, okay? How dare they expose fraud? How dare they expose what a mess our government has been for years and years and years and years? How dare they? If they pull off what they're about to pull off, they'll be the two most consequential personalities in the history of the United States. Wouldn't it have been nice if somebody would have tried to have done this when years ago, I remember pulling through the Home Federal Bank and it said on there in the window, your deposits are guaranteed for, I think at that time it was $100,000 by the full faith and credit of the United States of America. And I remember thinking, which is $3.5 trillion in debt. So I'm going to count on them. Fast forward to $36 trillion. And nobody with a foot on a brake. Nothing ever changes without change. If you always do what you always did, then you always get what you always got. Somebody's got to do some painful things to turn America around. And for America to ever get in the financial shape it ought to be, it's going to be a lot of years of pain. It's going to be some pain before we can play again. And the reason it's going to cost so much is because we've waited so long. Social Security. You know, 30 years ago, they were throwing red flags up about Social Security. It's going to run out of money. So what's Congress done in 30 years? Nothing. You know why? Because they don't care about Social Security. Can I be honest? They don't care about you. They care about keeping their job. This wasn't supposed to be a message on that, but here we go. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's what it's all about. Somebody's got to go to Washington who doesn't care to lose his job. He'll be glad to lose his job to help America. And what we have is people in Washington, they all get rich up there, who want to keep their power and their job. And if the United States goes down the tube financially, which it's headed, we're probably halfway down, it may be further. And that's our problem. It's not theirs. That was all free, okay? Pay now, play later. The later you pay, the more it's going to cost me. If somebody had done this $3 trillion debt, this way it wouldn't take all the pain it's going to take to try to fix it now. So doing the right thing in dating costs me on the front end. I've got to tame my desires. There's things I really, really, really want to do, but I'm not going to do them. I'm going to stay in God's will. I'm going to do the right thing. No matter how bad I want to do them, it'll pay dividends on the back end. Here's a great question to ponder. If the person I'm with doesn't do what God wants now, why should I expect him or her to do what God wants them to do in the future? If they're willing to disobey God right now and be involved with me, then how do I know down the line they won't disobey God again and be involved with somebody else? I'll answer that question. You don't. And you'd be pretty foolish to think that was a good deal. But here's some guy who can restrain himself or some girl who'll wait. Now you got somebody you can count on. They could go foul too on you, but you got a lot higher percentage of that person remaining faithful to you in all the years to come. If they can't control themselves now with me, why should I expect them to be able to control themselves with somebody else later? Those are two great questions. Now here's number two. And the first several of these are all kind of the same thing said a different way. A second decision-making consideration is what kisses me on the front end may kick me on the back end. Oh, it feels good now, but it's going to hurt me later. Still another way of saying this, number three, is the right thing to do is difficult on the front end, but it pays off on the back end. That's just the truth. It's difficult. The right thing is almost always the more difficult thing to do. But the good news is eventually it pays off. There's a narrow gate that leads into a narrow way, but it leads to life. There's a broad gate leads into a broad way. It's Party City, but it leads to destruction. You need to begin with the end in mind. That'll determine which of those doors you pick. The easier thing to do in life is almost always the wrong thing. Almost always. It's easier to sin than be righteous. It's easier to spend than to save. It's easier to be lazy than it is to work hard. Almost everything worth having requires effort, self-control, and time to obtain. Almost everything. Nothing really worth having comes easy and free. They just don't. Now here's the fourth one. The wrong thing to do is easy and pays off on the front end, but costs me on the back end. The wrong thing to do is easy, pays off on the front end, and costs me on the back end. Sin can bring you immediate pleasure, but ultimately it leads to some kind of death, James 1 tells us. Laziness feels great, but now I'm broke. The high feels wonderful, but now I'm addicted in rehab. The messing around was fun, but now I have a sexually transmitted disease, or she's pregnant, or I got dumped. Write this down. Good decisions lead to better options. Good decisions lead to better options. You always have options. Everybody's got options. But if you make bad decisions, you may find yourself with no good ones. You may not have any good ones. You'll always have options. But if you want good options, you got to make good decisions. What you're wanting is love for a lifetime. So I put in your outline, don't get distracted by the halftime score. Don't get distracted by the halftime score. Some who might seem to be losing out now are going to win big later. And some who seem to be winning now are going to lose down the road. It's better to start late and end well than to start early and end poorly. Stay in His will and God will bring you the right person at the right time. Girls, I'll say this later. You got two options. I can be the kind of girl everybody, all the guys want to date. Or I can be the kind of girl all the guys want to marry. But you probably are not going to be both. You'll get a lot of dates, then give yourself up to guys. You'll have a shattered heart. You'll probably end up with a very, very painful life. But you'll have a lot of dates. You'll have them early. Don't send pictures of yourself. Don't do stupid things like that. So, well, he'll never show it to anybody. Don't be involved with somebody. He said he'd never tell. He'll tell everybody. He'll tell everybody. Save yourself. What's wrong is easy to do, but it costs you in the back end. Some of you may not date much through high school, even into early college. And you might think, well, you know, I've missed out. And then one day, if you stay in God's will, He brings the right person at the right time. Adam didn't go looking for Eve. God brought Eve to Adam at the right time. When God brought Betsy to me, it's the first time in about 5 years I wasn't looking. I mean, I wasn't looking. And he brought her in. Let God make this thing happen. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes we'll look at later. It says, whatever that God does lasts forever. Things we do don't. So can I talk myself into being in love with somebody? Yes. Can I manipulate them into feeling like they're in love with me? Yes. Can I count on that lasting? Probably no. When you get married, I'll talk about this later. When you're standing at the altar, you want to be there because of what God has done in each of your hearts, not because of what you've done in each other's arms. And if you've been in each other's arms too much, you won't know if what's in your heart is something God did or you did. You find that out usually about 7 years later. And sometimes it's not pretty. So it's better start late and end well. Stay in His will, be the right person, and God bring the person at the right time. Here's the fifth decision-making consideration. Every decision I make is an investment in or withdrawal from my future. Every decision I make is an investment in or a withdrawal from my future. So write this down somewhere. The decisions I make today will determine the life I have tomorrow. The decisions I make today will determine the life I have tomorrow. I am living in the benefit of decisions I started making when I was 18 years old. My knowledge of the Bible started then, reading 10 chapters a day. That was an investment in my future. Sermons now are so, you know, people say, how long do you work on sermons? I do work a lot because I write them out now, but they come so easy because the verses, they're just all in my head. I don't have to go looking for stuff. I've just put it there years ago. I'm reaping the benefit of that. Bad decisions do not lead to good lives. Bad dating decisions don't lead to good marriages. Number six, I can choose my choices, but I can't choose my consequences. I can choose my choices, but I can't choose my consequences. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, do not be deceived, which means we are, could be translated, stop deceiving yourselves. God's not mocked. He's not a fool. For whatever man sows, this he will also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I get to decide if I drink or do drugs. I don't necessarily get to decide if I become addicted to them. Some people take their first drink and they're gone. I get to decide if I'll be sexually active or not, but I don't get to decide if I'll get an STD or become pregnant. You get to choose your choices, then your choices determine your consequences. And once you've chosen, the consequences out of your hands. If you hit a golf ball, it's fun to watch people, I do it too, I'm sure, and you hit a ball and it's not going where you want and you try to body English it. Can I tell you something? A quarter of an inch after that ball's left your club, you don't have any control over it. When I hit a tennis ball, a quarter of an inch after that ball's left my strings, I have no more control over it. And when you get to choose your choices, but you don't get to choose how it turns out. That'll be determined by the kind of choice you made and maybe some fate. Who knows? Be careful. Once you've chosen, the consequence is out of your hand. Now, let me give you four goals in dating. Number one, my goal should be to honor and please God. My goal should be to honor and please God. 1 Corinthians 6:20, glorify God in your body. 2 Corinthians 5:9, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him. The best life is the obedient life. The blessed life is the obedient life. You want God's blessing? You do God's will. Get out of God's will, you miss God's blessing, you miss God's best. It's that simple. So I ought to want to honor and please God. I ought to want to honor and please God more than I want to date and marry. And sometimes we get that backwards. That's how we get out of God's will. Number two, my goal in dating should be to prepare myself for the person I will marry. To prepare myself for the person I'll marry. Dating, again, should be viewed as a training ground. Number three, my goal in dating should be to prepare my dating partners for the people they will marry. To prepare my dating partners for the people they'll marry. So God wants to use you to prepare them. He wants to use them to prepare you when you're in God's will. That's exactly what He does. Don't miss what I'm about to say. Even though you should view dating as preparing yourself for marriage, you should not assume that the person you're dating is the person you're going to marry. Young people, this may be the most important thing I say to you, this whole message. Even though you should view dating as preparing yourself for marriage, you should not assume that the person you're dating is the person you're going to marry. In fact, I want to encourage you to assume the opposite. This is who I'm dating now. It's probably not who I'm dating because it probably isn't. I'll give you a stat later on. Did you know that half of engagements, those people don't get married? Half of them. Well, you thought if you got that far, you'd be sure, wouldn't you? Well, apparently not. So you know, on the front end, you need to think, you know what, I'm sure this isn't the one, but I'm going to enjoy making this, building this friendship and having this relationship. And hopefully God will use me in their life and He'll use them in my life. And we'll prepare each other for the people that God one day has for us. assume it's not the person you're going to marry. Now, they may turn out to be. You may assume them not to be, and eventually you find out this really is the one. But watch this. It takes the pressure off of dating. If you go into dating, is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? Then that's way too much pressure. What you need to do is date. All of a sudden you say, you know what? I don't know if I'll marry this person, but he's one of my very best friends in the world. That's a check mark. I don't know if I'll marry this girl, but I'm just about to be with her. We're not physical at all, but I'd just be with her as about anybody. Oh, check mark. You see? But the problem is you jump in to get physical with somebody, you'll have all kinds of feelings. The question is, why do you have them? Did God put them there, or are they there because of the way you behaved, or should I say misbehaved? I need to prepare my partners like they're preparing me. Then here's the fourth one. My goal in dating should be to determine who God wants me to spend my life with. I am looking for that. I've got a list of what I'm looking for. I've got a list of deal breakers. I'm dating somebody with my foot on the brake, not the gas. I'm assuming them not to be the one. They may turn out to be the one. But I'm going to find out who God wants me to be with. Again, the key word in dating is discovery. You discover who the person is, and then you determine, do they fit the criteria that I'm looking for? Now, warning, just because they fit the criteria doesn't mean they're the one. When I got into college, I didn't date any bad girls. I dated all good girls, really good girls. But they weren't quite the one I was looking for. See what I'm saying? They met the criteria, pretty much, but didn't make them the one. When I met Betsy, I knew she was the one. So how'd you know? Well, my jaw hit the floor, my eyes came out of my head like they do on the cartoons. No, it wasn't quite like that, but anyway. Never try to change someone you're dating and never expect them to change after you marry them. This next two statements are not mine. I don't know who said them originally, but they're really good. I remember I about fell out of my chair when I heard him. A woman marries a man expecting him to change, and he doesn't. A man marries a woman expecting her not to change, and she does. Be careful. Go slow. Go really, really slow. Discover. Discover. I don't know if this is the one, but they meet the criteria. I don't know if this is the one, but they hadn't got within a million miles of my deal breakers. Never try to change. And so then you have the last question, number five, is will I follow my plan? It's easy to sit in church, hear something like this, and hear what you're going to hear in the next few weeks, and to say, well, this is what I'm going to do. Well, that's easy to say here. It might be a lot harder in the backseat of a car. It might be a lot harder in your living room when your parents aren't there. It's one thing to intend to do something. It's another thing to do it. A lot of people have heard the things I'll be saying, decided that they should do just what I said, but then later on fell back in the world's way. Feel something, do everything you can to fall in love and make them fall in love with you. Next week, I'll speak on lies daters believe. We think that feelings equal love. They do not. You can have feelings for somebody who's a terrible person. You got women outside of prison who have feelings for people that they've never met who are in jail. They've read about them in papers, start sending them letters. And they're in love with murderers and who knows what else. They think they're in love. You can have feelings for anybody. Your feelings should be a result of your love, not your love a result of your feelings. Adrian Rogers, you said it this way. It's your marriage that holds your love together. It's not your love that holds your marriage together. Same thing I'm saying. We saw last week, infatuation isn't love. We think that he or she will change under the spell of our love. The truth is, that may get worse. I told you last week, if you're dating, if it becomes work to be with this person, it's not a good relationship. Dating ought to be a breeze. Got two people in their best behavior, it ought to be a breeze. If it's hard, don't think marriage is going to make it easy. Marriage doesn't fix problems. Marriage exacerbates them and exposes new ones. If you're in love, well, listen close to this, because this is one I was guilty of early on, back in high school. If you're in love with the idea of being in love, you'll think you're in love with someone you're not in love with. See, too many of us are in love with the idea of being in love, so we just need somebody to stick in the slot. If you're in love with the idea of being in love, you'll think you're in love with somebody you're not in love with. Much more to come. Begin with the end in mind. Get a plan. Get God's plan. Stick to it. You're never losing or wasting time when you're waiting on God.
As a Christian, when you date, seek to honor and please God. Prepare yourself for the person that you will marry. Prepare your dating partner for the person they will marry. And determine who God wants you to be with. Most of you are probably on YouTube, the world's largest video platform. Well, so are we. So look for Coryton Church and Dr. Rocky Ramsey on YouTube, where we share all of our sermon content, music, commercials for events, and more. We also live stream every Sunday and Wednesday to YouTube. Subscribe for free today to Coryton Church on YouTube, and we'll see you next time.